truth about anger. It's interesting, right? You know, a little bit before the service, Dan came up to me and he goes, "Wow, you're preaching to me today." And he was kind of, you know, joking a little bit because Dan has a kind of a reputation, you know, being angry and all that. But, you know, there's a bit of a pussycat underneath that exterior there. But you know, in all honesty, you know, when you preach through the Bible, verse by verse, like I do, you're going to come across every kind of section, every kind of issue that people have. And the uncomfortable part for a preacher is when you preach about something you're weak, where you're weak. And I have to stand here and proclaim the Word of God and talk about anger. And it's a problem that I have and I've had throughout my life. And, you know, just being transparent, you know, just being real. Some of the things I'm going to be talking about today, I've done many times. And I can't say that I've got it conquered. Yet, God has called me to preach this passage today. And so, understand that any passage that I preach, that doesn't necessarily mean I got those passages under control, okay? But the Word of God is under control. The Word of God is still true, whether the person that's sharing it has got it together or not. And so, it's just kind of hard. You know, just understand this isn't easy for me because I'm convicting myself with every word, okay? So, but honestly, you know, we talk about things like, you know, well, you know, I talk about when people compare themselves to other people because we tend to think that we're pretty good. And we'll pick someone out, you know, that's in the newspaper or something, say, wow, you know, now that person's really a bad person, you know, and I'm not a mass murderer. But you know what? I have to say I've never actually killed anybody, you know, like took a gun and shot them. But I'm, according to the scriptures, I'm a mass murderer. And you know what? A lot of us are probably mass murderers too. The way Jesus looks at it, the way God looks at it. And it's really convicting, his words here. And, you know, Jesus has been, he started his preaching and he's talking about being blessed and being salt and light. And then he goes in, you know, I'm not here to do away with the law. Okay. And, you know, thou shalt not kill, right? That's part of the law. And he says, I'm not here to do away with it. And then he says a very powerful statement in verse 20, which actually is the introduction to all the rest of this sermon. And it says, I say unto you, except that righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not in any case going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you got to have better righteousness than them. And then immediately he goes into anger. And specifically, he talks about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because, and it's interesting, he's going to be talking about all kinds of things in the next, you know, over the next several weeks as I preach. You know, we're going to get into marriage, divorce, adultery, you know, retaliation, how you should pray, fasting, you know, all these things. He's going to elaborate. He's going to amplify them. He's going to show you not just the act of murder in this case, but the motive. And not just the motive, but the application, the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. Because the Pharisees would pat themselves on the back. You know, I've never killed anyone. And Jesus is going to say, oh, yes, you have. I mean, read the Gospels. Is anybody more angry than the Pharisees? I mean, they were gnashing their teeth at him. They were going to bite him. You know, they were going to stone him. You know, I mean, they were angry people. And that's where Jesus starts. He set up all these things, how we should be. And listen, this message is not about righteous anger. You know, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. It is possible. All anger is not a sin. Jesus was angry in the temple, wasn't he? Threw those tables over. Okay? And Jesus never sinned. That's righteous anger. But you and I, we both got to come to the point where we recognize, you know what? Most of the anger we've had in our life, it wasn't righteous anger. Okay? And so, this is not about that. I'm acknowledging, yes, and I have been angry for good reason in the past, but that's not the majority of the times I was angry. And that's just truth. And so, Jesus is talking about the things that we have accepted in our hearts that God does not accept. And that's what we're going to talk about today. A deeper application to the sixth commandment. It's God's view is not limited to the actual act of taking someone's life. And we're going to see that right here. So we're going to get into verses 21 through 26 today. Verse 21, a message to assess. You know, Jesus starts off with something, and we need to assess it. We need to consider what he's saying and kind of figure it out. And he says this, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Okay, so he quotes sixth commandment. And he says, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, the message of the Pharisees was, you know, and he's saying, you have heard it said by them of old time. Well, what was that? Well, the Pharisees have handed this down for generations, hundreds of years. Thou shalt not kill. And, you know, and they would pat themselves on the back. Well, I've never been like that guy or you know, whoever. And he says, and the judgment of it, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what was the judgment? Now, what you got to understand here in this passage is there was three levels of judgment in Jewish law. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And the first level, the lowest court, if you will, was a particular court of justice in which there was 23 men. 23 men sat on this court, and they had the power of life and death. And killing someone was a capital offense. You would be put to death if you were convicted of that. And now this was before Rome, because Rome would not allow them to execute. That's why they had to go through all the hoops they went through to get Jesus to Pilate so that Rome could kill him. Okay? I mean, that's why they had to do that, because Romans wouldn't allow them to execute capital punishment. But they did allow them to have their own courts. The Sanhedrin was a court. We'll get to that in a minute. You know, and they could do different things, but they couldn't do capital punishment. But Jesus is hearkening back to before Rome, and they all knew their history. They all knew these things. And he says, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. And this particular group, if they found you guilty, they could sentence you to death by beheading or by strangulation. You see, the Pharisees, and so Jesus is, you know, pointing this out to them, and the Pharisees only said the act of murder was wrong. He says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And who was telling them? The Pharisees. They had the scriptures. They had the scrolls. The people didn't have the scrolls. And he says, you've heard it. And whoever is killed will be in danger of the judgment. You'll be in danger of going before that panel. And you'll be executed by strangulation or by beheading. They had reduced, the Pharisees had reduced the law from its original intent. For sin is not just an act. See, they've lowered it down to just being an act. But it's actually a spiritual issue, and it's a heart issue. And we need to understand it. You need to assess that. Okay, it's a spiritual issue and a heart issue. So we have to assess that. He's saying, you've heard it. But then in verse 22, he gives us the motive, and it's a motive to avoid. And there's a lot in this verse, and this is where we're going to spend most of the time today. He says, But I say unto you, see, now here, remember I mentioned that last week, Jesus is coming across as authoritative. You know, remember last week? He said, I say unto you, except you think the righteousness of the Pharisees is good. He said, but I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you got no way. Now he says it again. He says, you've heard it said, you should not kill, you'll be in danger of the judgment. He says, but I say unto you. I'm going to amplify this. That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of what? The judgment. Same word, judgment. And we'll stop right there on that part of the verse. Because this is about, the motive is inward resentment. Inward resentment. Hating someone for no good reason, it says. With no just cause. Without a cause. Have you ever resented someone and they really haven't done anything to you? I mean, actually done anything to you? Now, maybe you knew them at work or whatever. You didn't like the way they were. Or maybe they just, you know, they have an attitude. But, you know, they never actually really did anything to you. You don't really have a good reason to resent them. But you resented them in your heart. Inward resentment without just cause. They haven't done anything. You just don't like the way they talk. Or maybe, you know, you ever, you're like, because I've worked in different things, and there were managers where I worked that I didn't even ever work for them. They were just around. I resented them. Some of them were arrogant. Some were, you know, they lorded over their crew, and I wasn't even on their crew. And I was glad I wasn't. But there was people, you know, that I worked around that I resented them. And like every time they came in, I'm like, sheesh, why'd that guy have to be here today? You know? I mean, really? You ever have that person in your life, they just always got on your last nerve, you know? I only got one nerve left and you're standing right on it. And you resent them, but I never actually worked for them. They never did anything, you know, made my life miserable. You know what, though? I was in danger of the judgment. Inward resentment. So he says, hey, if you're angry with a brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. Then he moves on. Outward resentment. You know, I never said anything to those guys. Why? I was never in their crew meeting. You know, I was never, you know, never had to deal with them personally. It was just an inward thing with me. But then there's people that you do deal with. And he says, and whosoever shall say to it, now this is not the person that's just thinking it, now he's saying it, shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now you got to understand what raka is. Okay, this is a term. It's showing scorn for someone. It's showing disdain for someone. It's showing contempt for someone. And in many cases, it's based in pride, where you kind of think you're better than them. You know, you actually say it, you know, raka to them. You have real contempt for them. You know, you're, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is you're describing about them. And it's almost in the position of, you know, I'm better than that. You know, you're like that, I'm not. So there's a little pride wrapped up in this word. And, you know, God hates pride, doesn't he? God hates pride. It was pride that rose up in Lucifer, started the whole rebellion in heaven, and it's pride that keeps us from coming to the cross as well. God hates pride. But this is a word, it's outward resentment. And it says, if you say raka, you're in danger of the council. Now, the council was the next level up. That's the Sanhedrin. That's 71 of the religious leaders, and they had the power of life and death. Only if the Sanhedrin convicted you, you were stoned to death. Remember all the, what they were going to do all the time? They were going to stone Jesus. Remember what they did to Stephen? They stoned him for heresy. False heresy. It wasn't really. But that's what they accused him of, and they stoned him. That was the next level of judgment. And Jesus is building this up. He says, yeah, not only your inward resentment, that's violating the sixth commandment, but your outward resentment is violating the sixth commandment. You're calling this guy names and whatever, and you kind of got an arrogant spirit about you while you're doing it. But then there's a third. Forceful resentment. So he says, hey, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. You ever call anyone a fool? Thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now there is a ton in this verse, in this just that part of the verse. The word fool is moros. M-O-R-O-S. Can you think of a word that we use today that's very similar to that? How about moron? That's where we get it. That's where we get it. And you know what this means? It means reprobate. That is a serious charge. It means rebel, reprobate, a man without grace. You know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, you've received grace. By grace you are saved through your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. But when you call someone a fool, you're saying reprobate. You know what a reprobate is? That is someone that is still alive. They haven't died. But they're never going to get saved. That's literally what it means. There's a place, I can't remember where. Look it up. Look up the word reprobate in your concordance. You'll find it. But it talks about God turning people over to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? That means, you know what? He's reached out to him because the Spirit, God calls everyone. He says, come. And, there's room at the cross for everyone. But there's some that will not come. And they get so hardened in their sin, in whatever it is they're doing, whatever, they're so hardened, they will never come. And there is a place where you can actually go where you've gone too far. You've gone past the point of no return. And God says, you know what? I'm just going to turn you over to your reprobate mind. And typically, they get so involved in their sin, it usually destroys them. There's no coming back for a reprobate. And I wonder if our nation has gotten that far yet. I pray not. But I wonder if God turns nations over to a reprobate mind. But that's another subject. But to be reprobate, when you call somebody that, I mean, you've murdered them because they're dead. You know, if you're passing judgment, you're saying, you know what? You're not ever going to get saved. You're a reprobate. You've killed them. They're going to be in hell forever. Not because of you, but that's what you're saying to them. Only God, listen to me. Only God knows who is gone. It's God. That verse that I'm quoting, I can't remember the address. That's God that turns them over to a reprobate mind. You can't. You don't know. You don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know how far they've gone. I don't know if they can be reached. But God does. He's the only one that can say that. The only one. Because He's the only one that knows. And that's why we witness to everyone. You may be in your mind think, wow, there's no hope for this guy. But you know, I've known a few people that I thought there was no hope for, and they changed. And you know, there's probably some people that say that about me. That guy had no hope. And praise the Lord. The Lord didn't give up on me. Praise that. But point being, we don't know. He does. Leave it with Him. Leave it with Him. But here's the thing. This word, when He said this word, and He says, "Thou fool," they knew what this word was. And it harkens back to Moses. Because he says what? You are in danger of hell fire. And that word hell, it's not the word hell, Sheol. Okay, which is, it's the word hell, Gehenna. Which is a reference to the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was just outside Jerusalem. It was a garbage pit. And it was on fire for 400 years. Because Israel would constantly bring their garbage out there. The fires never went out. That's why it was kind of an analogy to hell. Because the fires never go out in hell. And the fires never went out in the Valley of Hinnom. It just went on day after day. People would be bringing their trash out. But you know what else was burned there? Bodies of criminals. Not everybody got buried. Not everybody got put in a tomb. If you had committed a particularly horrible crime, you would be burned in a body in the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And there was no greater shame to a Jew than to have that fate. There was no greater shame. And that's what Jesus references right here. He says, if you say, "Thou fool," if you call someone a reprobate, you are in danger. This word takes on new meaning when you look at the history of it. And we're going to do a little history lesson here because it's so important to grasp this. Moses, in Psalm 106, and those of you that kind of keep up, I'm going to have a couple verses in here that's not on your sheet. You may want to jot them down because I added them. I just felt it gave more knowledge, you know, just help you more understanding to what I'm going to teach you here. But you know, it says in this Psalm 106, referencing when Moses was in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Remember, they're always grumbling about something, and they needed water. Okay. And it says, they angered him. Talking about Moses. They angered him. What's this passage about? Anger. They angered him also at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Because they provoked his spirit. It's a spiritual issue, folks. It's a spiritual issue. They provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Unadvisedly with his lips. Shouldn't have said what he said. Well, what did he say? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at that. But there's two passages. One's in Exodus. We're going to look at this one first. Exodus 17. And if you want the whole passage, it's like verses 1 through 7 or something. I'm just going to give you this verse. They're in the wilderness with Moses. And they get to a certain place, and there's no water. And they're grumbling. And Moses goes to God, but he's humble, and he's crying out to God, and he's saying, "God, you know, you brought me out here with all these people, you put me in charge, all these things, and they need water." And God says back to him, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." Now, what is this rock? A lot of people believe, and I believe it, and I'll show you why I believe it, but there was a rock that followed the children of Israel all through the desert. There was a rock, a particular rock. And it just followed them. And what's interesting, you can even look this stuff up. There are actually rocks today that move across the desert without an animal pulling it, without people pulling it. Still happens today. I don't know how. Don't ask me. I don't know how. But they do. I saw a picture, and you could see the trail. You could see the trail, and the rock's sitting, big old rock. And he says, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So they go to this rock. And I guess, you know, I don't know if the cloud that, you know, it was a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I don't know if the cloud came above the rock or what. You know, I'm not sure how all that went down. But he goes to that rock and he strikes it. And, you know, water came out and, you know, enough water to feed, to satisfy millions of people. You know, a lot of people estimate there was a million, maybe more. And not to mention the animals and, you know, and all the stuff they had with them. But all this comes out, okay? So that's in Exodus. And then later on, we have a very similar thing happen. And that's in Numbers. Numbers 20. And this is verses 10 through 12. And so what has happened now? Moses is angry. Because they're out in the wilderness still. And there's no water, again. And everybody has short memories, don't they? Don't we have short memories? God bails us out. God performs something. You know, we get through life and we look back and we see all the things God has done on our behalf. And then we get in this one situation, we're like, where are you, God? You know, like what? He kept me all these years to abandon me now? But we kind of do that. You know, I mean, it really exposes our faith, doesn't it? So he'd already done this once before, but the people are murmuring again. And so Moses and Aaron had gone before God. And God told them, go back to the rock, the same rock. It's called Meribah. Okay? And he names it both, in both Numbers and Exodus. And he goes to that rock. And he says, go there before the rock and speak to the rock. Okay? That's the difference. He said, strike the rock the first time. This time he says, speak the rock. But look at here. Moses and Aaron gathered a congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, ye rebels. Hear now, moros. Hear now, you fools. Hear now, you reprobates. He's angry. And we know that because we read it in Psalms, that he was angry, and he spoke unadvisedly. And he says, here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? I mean, sounds real spiritual right now, doesn't he? No, he's mad. And he's so mad, he loses it. And Moses lifted his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Now, water came out. Isn't that interesting? And abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But God was not pleased with what Moses did. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You know, they were expecting him to glorify God in the sight of the children of Israel. And you know what? When we're angry, are we glorifying God? Not even, right? He says, because you believe me not to sanctify me, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Look what Jesus says. You're in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of not going into the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness is beyond that of the Pharisees, you're not going to get in the kingdom of God. And you know what? Moses and Aaron did not get into the promised land. You know, the heaven is the promised land for us. You know, back then, the earthly analogy to that is Canaan. You know, they were going to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. The land that God was going to give them. They were going to inhabit cities they did not build and tend vineyards they did not plant. It was all going to be done. You know, we're going to inherit a city we don't build. you know, there's going to be great, you know, the tree of life. We didn't plant it. And you know what? Right after this, right in the next verses, Aaron's dead. Aaron dies. And then y'all know, or at least you should, Moses didn't make it either. You know, later on, when they're ready to cross over, you know, I think Moses kind of pled with God a little bit. And God said, nope. You struck the rock. You ain't going. Go up here on the mountain. I believe the rock was Christ. This is another verse. This is why I believe it. 1 Corinthians 10:4. When you read that whole passage in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about Moses. Paul's talking about Moses. And it says, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. You know, Christ was with them every step of the way, but they kept doubting, they kept murmuring, you know, and Moses got angry. And who above Moses should have known not to get angry that God had this? I mean, Moses talked with God every day. Ten a meeting. And you know what? We can talk with God every day. Why do we doubt? Why do we get angry? You know, we got this sin nature, don't we? Just keeps rearing up. But that rock was Christ. And here was the sin. The first time God told Moses, strike the rock. And that symbolized Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus was struck once. He's never to be struck again. He died once for all, right? But the second time, he was only supposed to speak to the rock. But he struck the rock. Now, Jesus doesn't have to die twice. He only died once, and that was enough. And it's just like us. You know, our sin struck the rock. Our sin made Jesus have to die. Your sin, my sin, everyone's sin. But you know what? After you accept Christ your Lord and Savior, you don't have to strike the rock anymore, do you? All you got to do is speak. If you sin now, you know, let's say you got angry, you're convicted. Lord, please forgive me. And he will. You don't have to strike the rock. Jesus doesn't have to die again. But you may have to speak so that those refreshing waters of forgiveness will flow over you and cleanse you once again. Amazing parallel, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. Because he struck the rock in anger instead of speaking to the rock, the consequence was God wouldn't allow him into the promised land. He died in the wilderness. He died in the wilderness. You know what? We need to be careful about our anger. Because we could die in the wilderness. You know, God's got a promised land for you right here. You know, a ministry, you know, impact in someone's life. And if you're angry, how are you going to minister to them? How are you going to give them water that they need if you're angry? Be careful about your anger. Don't be one that dies in the wilderness. Word of God's kind of heavy this morning, isn't it? Man, like I say, I almost wanted to kind of skip these and just go right into something else, you know. But God looks at things a little differently than we do, don't we? Doesn't he? Looks at things a little differently than we do. So there was a message to assess. We need to assess this. A motive to avoid. We need to have pure motives. Good motives. And there's a moral to apply. The moral of the story, so to speak. And we need to apply it to to our life. Verses 23 and 24. He says, therefore, in 23, he just explained three levels of judgment, but you're guilty. Death is the penalty in each one of them. Okay? Three levels of anger. But guess what? Death is the result of all three. You know, just because you don't throw this big, huge fit, like the Pharisees did, maybe you just harbor it all inside. Do you understand? You're just as bad as they are. But we got to get these levels of sin out of our head. All sin, Jesus had to die for. But he says, now that I've taught you this, therefore, because of these things, what I just said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift. Okay, so let's apply that to our lives. Okay, it's the moral of the story, so to speak. And it's a picture of the trespass offering. Okay, the trespass offering. Trespass offering was an offering you made because you trespassed. You sinned against someone. Trespassing, sin against God, whoever. It's a trespass. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us we are indebted to. It's a trespass offering. In order to make things right with God, folks, you got to make things right with people. Yeah, you can go to God, but what? Look at the principle here. You can go to God and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry." He's like, "Have you made it right?" Hello. Have you made it right? Go first and make it right. Then come back. Talk to me. You know, there's like the flip side of the same coin here. One could be, there's aught between you and your brother. Maybe they did something to you. And you're angry and you resent them for it. You know what? You need to make things right. Maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe you did absolutely nothing in that. They just, viciously attacked you. I don't know, whatever. They did something against you. But it comes to your mind, I'm not right with this person. Need to make it right. And then there's the flip side. Maybe you did do something. Maybe you said something, did something, thought something. I don't know. Or maybe they don't even know it. And you've been harboring resentment. You need to make it right. And we sit, and the offering plate comes around, and we stick our thing in there, our check or our dollar or envelope. We put it in there, and God is like, "That's nice that you did that, but remember so-and-so? You need to make it right." You may, and listen, even if you're the victim, you can go to them and you go, "There's this stuff between us. We need to make it right." If you're the perpetrator, "There's stuff between us. We need to make it right. Forgive me." Now, whether they forgive you or not, that's not on you. It's on you to ask. Whether they receive you or not, that's not on you. It's for you to ask. And if they just say, "You know what? No way. I have nothing to do with you," that's not on you. The only thing that's on you is to try to make it right. And if you sincerely did that, you're clean. God will forgive you. Now ask God to forgive you. Now give your offering, your trespass offering. And then it's on them. And they're going to have to deal with God. And we'll get to that in a minute. Here's the moral. you can't expect God's blessing or expect Him to accept your offering if you have not attempted to make things right. You got to do it with a sincere motive. You can't do it, well, okay, God, so, you know, you don't really want to make it right. You're just going to do it because you want your offering. It doesn't work, folks. He knows your heart. You need to be broken. You need to be broken over your sin and honestly want to make it right. See, that's the problem with dealing with God. You can't fool Him. If you're going in any other way than sincere, He knows it. He knows it. So then He gives us a mandate to agree. A mandate to agree. 25 and 26. So He says, you know, bring your gift. If you bring your gift to the altar and you remember there's an issue, leave right then, make it right. He says what? Agree with your adversary. They're your adversary, folks. When you got something between you and someone else, they're an adversary. Maybe not in the way you would normally think of that word, but you're an adversary. And He says, agree with them quickly while you are in the way with him. You know, in other words, in your life, you know, while you're living, while you're doing stuff, while you have an opportunity. Lest at any time, now He switches. He was all in Jewish law. Okay, the judgment, the council, you know, the Sanhedrin, all that. Okay, He was all in Jewish. Now He switches to Roman law, which they understood also. And it says, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge. You know, sometimes people can work stuff out without going to court. And you know, you really ought to. Because, you know, when you go to court, the only one that wins is the lawyer. You understand that? Because they get paid. Most of the time, you don't get what you want. It just seems that way. Now, every now and then, maybe you were right and you won. And praise the Lord for it. But, you know, I've seen a lot of bitter things. And what's interesting is, what does he follow this thing on anger about? Adultery and divorce. I mean, that's the very next topic that he attacks. And you know, I've seen people go, you know, to court on divorce and nobody wins. A lot of people lose and the lawyers get richer. I mean, that just seems to be the way it works. But he says, agree quickly. Because otherwise, you're going to go to court, and if the judge decides against you, because, you know, court, have you ever watched some of these court cases on TV, you know, Judge Judy and those? And you think it makes sense, the law should be this. But when they get in there, she's like, no, nope, that's not the way the law works, blah, blah, blah. And they fine for the other person. I'm like, that's wrong. You know, I've seen that several times. You don't know what crazy law's in there. And it doesn't go your way. And it says he'll deliver you to the judge, and then the judge is going to find you guilty, deliver you to the officer, and the officer is going to toss you in the prison. And here's the hard part. You ain't never going to get out of there. You're never going to get out till you pay it back. And how can you pay it back if you're in prison? I always wondered about that. They put you in jail for not having the money to pay. How are you ever going to pay if you're in jail? Especially in these days. I mean, here, they probably make money in jail. Maybe they could pay it back. But you know, in these days, you're never getting out unless someone, what, gets you out, pays your debt. You know, this is speaking about salvation, too. The only way you're going to get out is somebody pays your debt. So it's best if you do it while you're in the way. It's a mandate to agree. For the lost, there will come a day when they will face the judge, the Lord. And they will be judged based on their works. And they will be found guilty, even though they think they're a pretty good person. and they will be cast into prison and they'll never get out because they can never pay back the debt that they owe to God. We couldn't pay it either. Jesus paid it for us. It's the only way. But what we need to understand is when you are not right with God, God becomes your adversary. You've got to be right with God. Otherwise, there's some God begins putting stuff in your life. And He'll work against you to get you to come to your senses, to get you to come to truth. And then once you make it right, He's no longer your adversary. Now, for the lost, He's a big-time adversary. I mean, at least for us, we have forgiveness. I mean, in the end, we'll get forgiven. We're going to talk about that right now. Because the truth about anger is that we will be held accountable for it. There will be a day when we face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, well, let me just go to the next sentence. I believe most Christians take a far too optimistic view of this event. You know, oh, well, the lost are going to go before the great white throne and they're going to be judged and they're going to be thrown into hell. But, you know, I trusted Jesus. I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a happy place either. I believe the judgment seat of Christ will be a sobering event where our anger, among a whole bunch of other things that we've done, will be judged. And we may suffer loss. You know, read what Paul wrote. It says, you're going to suffer loss. Make sure you keep your crowns. Make sure you keep your rewards. Why? Because you can lose them. And I don't think Christians take appearing before the Lord Jesus seriously. I mean, we like, we're saved, we're good, we're going to be in heaven. You know? Yeah, you might be, but boy, I'm not looking forward to this event. Look at this verse. That's the one I got referenced in your 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body, your works, things you've done, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now think about your life and think, now how many bad things have I done, even since being a Christian? Now look at this next verse. It's interesting that Paul ties this together. We're going to receive the things done in his body. We will receive the things done in our body according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In the same breath as talking about the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says, knowing therefore, because of what I just said, there's that word therefore. When you see therefore, you need to look at what was just said. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we witness, we evangelize, or in the case like this, I'm persuading you, examine your anger, examine your resentments in your heart. Do something about it, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to give an account. Knowing these things, we need to know the terror of the Lord and understand it's not going to be pleasant. Heaven's going to be great. But we will appear. It says it. We must all appear. And we will. And I think so many times we are so flippant about the judgment seat of Christ because we're saved. And we need to take it seriously. Paul calls it the terror of the Lord. All will be judged. And that's why Jesus said, agree quickly while you are in the way. You know, quickly we need to assess what we do, how we think, what our motives are. We need to assess that and ask God, is this wrong? Do I need to do something? Is there someone I need to apologize to? Is there someone I need to ask for forgiveness? Is there someone I need to forgive? And then, Lord, reveal it to me. And you know, if you've ever done this, you know as well as I do, give me the courage to do it, Lord, because it's hard. You got to humble yourself, and then you got to face that person that you really don't want to face. And maybe you have to admit some wrong on your part, even if they were maybe the main perpetrator, but maybe you've done some things since them against them, and you got to ask for forgiveness from them. Jesus said, agree while you're in the way. I kind of joked with Kathy before the service, because she likes to look at the scriptures that I'm going to preach on and pick songs. And I'm thinking, how is she going to pick anger songs? You know, blessed be the anger of the Lord. You know, I don't know. I mean, what hymn out there is about anger? I mean, really. Got to lighten it up a little here, folks. This has been heavy. But you know, that last song that we sang, Evidence. What evidence of God do people see in us? When we let our anger through, when we let our anger show. And again, I'm not talking about righteous anger. I'm talking about the anger that we're probably all well too familiar with. Or we're just mad. And maybe we say raka or fool. Or maybe we just harbor resentment for... Maybe you've been harboring resentment towards someone for 20 years. What evidence do people see of God in us? You know, there's another scripture. I'll just end. Second Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us or through us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. It's basically saying we're an ambassador, and when people see God, God wants to work through us to reach people, that people would be reconciled to God. How many of those people were I angry with that I've lost my chance to reconcile them to God, that God could actually work through me to draw them to Himself? He's going to have to use someone else now. I've ruined my credibility. With those certain people, whichever ones they were. You know, what's a shame is I can't even remember who they were, some of them. I don't even know if they're alive, dead. I can't remember their names. I have no way of making it right. I just have to ask God, you know, just forgive me and then try and be better with the ones that I do know. But, you know, this verse is saying God wants to be seen through us working in all these people's lives, you know, whoever we come in contact with. And how can that happen if we're angry? How can that happen? What evidence is seen? We all need to ask ourselves that question. Jesus said, agree while you're in the way. Let's take His advice. You know, you can't do anything about yesterday other than if if God's brought a person that you can still talk to, yeah, you need to take care of it and then you move on. You don't lay there. You don't stay there. You know, you don't dwell there. But if God brought it to your mind, you take care of it and just go. How they receive it's not on you. But you go forward because you did the right thing. Let's take His advice and let God shine through us that people would see Jesus, the one that we are an ambassador for. you know, which judgment are you going to be at? There's two judgments. There's the great white throne, and there's the judgment seat of Christ. And there may be someone here today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I guarantee you, one day you will be at the great white throne, and it will not go well with you. Because you are being judged by your works, and you will be found guilty, because there's no way that you're righteous. And God will hand you over to the angels, and they will throw you into the lake of fire, and that's where you will be forever to pay your debt. And the shame of it is you don't have to go there. You can accept the free gift of salvation and avoid that fate. And I hope you will today. For the rest of us that do know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we've looked at this passage and we understand it, and we recognize we've got some issues. Or maybe you don't have an issue anymore, but you remember someone back when you had the issue. Okay, hopefully God has grown a lot of us. I know, praise the Lord, I'm a lot better than I was, but I still got room to go and grow. Okay? But you remember, are you going to take care of it? Are you going to take His advice? Do you have anger? Do you have some inward resentment towards someone? Do you need to forgive someone? Do you need to ask someone to forgive you? What's God saying to you right now? If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. It's decision time. It's decision time. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I recognize that, and I don't want to go to the white throne. I don't want to go there. And my advice to you, my friend, is that you don't have to. That's the good news of the gospel. Just humble yourself and say, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus, and I believe in Him, and I believe in what He did on the cross. And I just ask you to forgive me, God. And you know what? If you do that with a sincere heart, He'll forgive you and adopt you in His family. So anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never humbled myself. I've never asked God to forgive me on that basis of Jesus Christ. And I need prayer. I know I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, God has exposed some things in my heart that I need to deal with today. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift up these that raise their hands, and Father, help us to see our anger the way You do. And help us to make things right with those that You've just brought to our mind that we know we need to do that. Give us courage, Lord, and boldness to do that. Help us, Lord. Because I know it's a hard thing. Father, I ask You, Lord, give us what we need to please You in this very important area. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. While the music plays, you just deal with God as He's dealing with you. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the things we've harbored in our hearts towards people, people that you've died for, people that you love. Father, help us to represent you in a greater way as we come into fuller understanding of your word and what it means. That you go beyond the act all the way into the motives and the spirit and the heart. Father, thank you for opening our eyes. Father, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.